We turn today to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a Bible reading. We're coming into the chapter at the verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse number 10, Paul writes, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came on to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." We'll end at the end of the chapter, and let's just briefly engage in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the singing again of Thy praise. We thank Thee for prayer that has been offered, the reading now of the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the tithe and the offering brought in for God's work. Lord, we desire that all things within this place will be done decently and in order. Lord, as we come now to the preaching of Thy Word, the central act of this worship service, we pray for the help and for the assistance of the Spirit of God. We again acknowledge that oratory and the construction of a sermon message is not enough. We need the Lord. We need His Spirit to apply truth to our souls. We need, as it were, a nail to be driven into a sure place. Lord, grant it, Lord, these things that we have been taught, and Lord, that we are most assuredly assured of, because we believe that Paul was speaking here not only of the teaching of the Word of God, but that these things were the solid convictions of young Timothy. Lord, we pray that we may be such, that we'll not only, as it were, see it in the Bible, but these things would become solid convictions, that we're assuredly assured of these things, and we'll not move on them, regardless of where the church drifts to, regardless of what other so-called Christians would say and preach and practice in their lives. Lord, this is what we are assuredly assured of. This is where we stand. Lord, like those of former generations, here I stand. Lord, let that be our motto. Here we are still standing, standing by the book, standing by that which is taught. Let us, Father, not drift from the safe mooring, because we believe that the Bible is that safe mooring for us. Believe, O God, that if we live it out in our lives, it will be preserved and will be kept from many a sin and from many a bypath meadow. O God, let us be not only readers of the Word and hearers of the Word, but let us obey the Word and practice it out in our lives. And so as we come, Lord, give us understanding. Open our minds. Give us the capacity to understand. Let us not come with dull minds, dear God, in this house today. Oh, that every individual would have sought the Lord. Lord, speak to my soul. Minister to me. Show me truth. And let me then live it out in my life. Lord, answer prayer. And bless us around the book today. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. We do continue our study with respect to God's revelation of Himself to mankind. If you can remember back when we started this series of messages, we started by stating a foundational key truth, namely that God is. God is. While the world at large chooses to ignore and even deny the existence of God, the Christian lives his or her life with the solid conviction that there is a God. We have spoken about how God has revealed himself. His existence is evidenced in the creation around us by the universal consensus within the nations that there is a greater being than ourselves that is to be worshipped. We've also thought about this inward, inbuilt moral compass, the conscience that evidenced the existence of God. And also, as we look at this world and we look at the control of God and his providence throughout the world, we look at that control and again, we have evidence that God exists. But sinful man has chosen to ignore these strands of evidence of the existence of God. They don't want to find God. Just the same way as a thief doesn't want to find a police officer, so the ungodly does not want to find God. They choose to deny God and his existence. Now, we did think about the limitation of God's, the revelation of God within the general revelation. Therefore, it required God to give fallen man another revelation, a special revelation, a supernatural revelation of himself. Mankind, because of the fall, could no longer read God's revelation of himself and nature because of the darkness and the ignorance that sin had brought the human mind into. Last time I ended this, my message with the statement, we were thinking about God's special revelation and theophany and miracle and prophecy. And I said then, God has revealed himself by these means, but in his special revelation, he has chosen to reveal himself by two other means, and that is for another week. Well, that other week has arrived, and we want to consider just one of those other means by which God has chosen to reveal himself unto the human race. That means is held in your hands today, because I want to speak about the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. The Scriptures make a unique claim. The claim that God's record of special revelation of himself and all of his redemptive purposes with respect to mankind is found within the confines of the Word of God. See, within the pages of the Bible, God draws back the veil to give finite man an insight into and a knowledge of God and of his purposes. You see, the only reason why we know that God has revealed himself by theophany, by prophecy, and by miracle is because we have the true record of these things recorded in the Scriptures of truth. We could say in the final analysis then that God's special revelation of himself is found within his own word. The Word of God is the vehicle, we would say, the very channel that God has chosen to reveal himself through. Christ is the last great theophany to man, the great last great manifestation of God to man. He fulfills all prophecy, and his resurrection from the dead was the greatest of all miracles. And therefore his word that contains the record of these means of revelation was finalized and completed when Jesus Christ came and spoke God's word to man. God's final word to man hath in these last days, Hebrews 1, spoken unto us by his Son. And so today I want to preach a message on the Word of God as God's special revelation to man, and draw your attention to some critical truths with respect to the Bible or to the Scriptures. The Word of God is God's special revelation to man. In the first place, I want to address you on the subject matter of the necessity of the Scriptures. The necessity of the Scriptures. Now, we have touched upon that thought within our introductory remarks and in previous messages, but like a nail that needs to be driven home, so we believe that by emphasizing and by repetition, this will be part of our lives, it will be fixed to our hearts and in our minds and in our consciences, and it will become one of our convictions in our own lives, the necessity of the Scriptures. God wants us to know him. He does not desire to be some sort of abstract being that is mysterious to mankind, but rather he would have men and women, boys and girls, young people, to personally know him, to know the Lord, to know the God of heaven. However, man's fall in Eden's garden rendered his ability to know God impossible. As our confession of faith would state, Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave man inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased God at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself. We've spoken about that, prophecy, miracle, and theophany. And to declare his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better persevering and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. In other words, prophecy, miracle, theophany, those things have now ceased. God has committed all these things into writing that is found within the Scriptures of holy truth. The incomplete nature of the knowledge of God obtained by natural revelation therefore necessitates the addition of the Scriptures or this special revelation. John Calvin, he wrote the Institutes of Christian Religion, and he devoted a single chapter to that, chapter number 6, and he entitled that chapter, The Need of Scripture as a Guide and Teacher in Coming to God as Creator. John Calvin, he said, the Word of God, or the Word is for God, a more sure and direct means of discovering himself. Natural revelation, that which we see in creation around us, it lacks the efficiency and the efficacy of special revelation. He went on to say, God's foreseeing the inefficiency of his image imprinted upon the fair form of the universe has given the assistance of his word to all whom he has ever been pleased to instruct effectually. Let me be as simple as I can this today. The world around us, as we see it from the world around us, we are brought to understand that there is a God. God is wise, God is powerful. We also understand the presence of evil. Just take a look around us today. We think of the wars, we think of death, we think of murder, we think of the abuse, we think of greed, we think of lies. All of these things within our world, they indicate the presence of evil. But how has that evil come into this world? And how can we be delivered from this evil? That can only ever be obtained by the Scriptures of truth, because the world around us, creation around us, is completely silent about how evil has come into the world and how we can be delivered from such evil. Yes, the natural world around us shows us our sin and its accompanying effects and its accompanying misery, but it does nothing to show us how we can be delivered from sin and from its eternal consequences. And yet God in his wisdom, God in his love and in his mercy, has not left us in our ignorance. But rather he has given through his word, revealed to us how sinners can be saved through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Puritan Thomas Boston said, whatever knowledge man may attain of God by nature, yet saving illumination and conversion can only be got by the revealed will of God written in his word. So important, so necessary are the Scriptures, God's special revelation to man, that without them we would know nothing of God's way of salvation from sin. Paul told that and wrote to Timothy and emphasized that truth to Timothy in this passage that we have read together even today. He notes in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Timothy would have only had the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament canon had not been completed at this stage as yet. And so here we have him speaking about the Holy Scriptures, and he's saying that even in the Old Testament, the way of salvation is plainly set forth, and as a result of knowing the Scriptures, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is possible, Timothy, because of the revelation of this plan of redemption in the Scriptures of holy truth. There are other biblical verses, statements that link Scripture with that of salvation and the necessity of the Scriptures with respect to knowing God and knowing His Son, the Savior of sinful man. I think of the words that I read over there in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Or what about the Savior's words over there in John 5, verse 39? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Brethren and sisters, the Bible, the Scriptures, God's Word, is deemed necessary to make the sinner wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Without the Word of God, we would have no knowledge of our need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and we would have no knowledge of whom that faith is actually to be exercised or placed in. It is only because we have the Bible that we understand that faith must be exercised alone in Jesus Christ if ever we are to be saved. Now, in light of all that I've said about the Bible, with all I've said with respect to the Word of God, should we not therefore then reverence God's Word more than we presently do? Think of it. Without the Bible, we would be lost. Without the Bible, we would be still in our sin. Without the Bible, we would have no hope of life in this world, hope in this world, and certainly none in the world that is to come. It is necessary for us to understand where we are in our sinful state, and then what Jesus Christ has done for us, the record, the true record of which is contained within the Scriptures of Holy Truth. And as a result of that, I believe that we should reverence God's Word greater than we presently do. Without the book, God's book, the Bible, we would be wholly ignorant of salvation's plan. And so let me ask you this question. Knowing that this book contains the full record of God's revelation to man, is it proper for us to throw that Bible into the back seat of the car after this service is over? Is it proper and right for us to place our Bibles on the ground among the dust and among the dirt? Is it proper for us to place our car keys and our mobile phones on top of the precious Word of God? Is it proper, brethren and sisters, for us to leave the Word of God unread from one Lord's day to next? Is it proper and is it right for you to neglect attending the house of God Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening, where the Bible is read and expounded, when God has chosen to reveal Himself through its pages? I do not believe that it is proper to do any of those things. I believe that we should reverence the Word of God. Now, let me say, I'm not saying that we should worship the Bible like the Roman Catholic worships some relic or some icon. I'm not saying that. But all I am saying is that we should see the Scriptures than more than just a piece of literature. And we should see it more than just a mere book that sits on our bookshelves or at our bedside table cabinet. Brethren and sisters, whenever we understand the Scriptures for what they are, God's special revelation to mankind, then I believe that we will treat the Scriptures in the way that their nature would dictate us to treat them, with respect, with awe, and with appreciation. Again, let me say, without the Scriptures, we would not know the gospel. We would not know how to be saved. We would not know how to live the Christian life. Think of it, believer. If you didn't have the Scriptures, how would you understand how to interact with other believers, how to live in this world? It would be left for all of us to decide what we'll do. And every man would do that which is right in his own eyes. But we have the copy. We have the Word of God, a more sure word of prophecy to guide us and to direct us in how to live the Christian life. And through it, thank God, we're sanctified and made more like Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Bible. how necessary the Scriptures are in our understanding of God and of His saving purposes. So whenever you pick up the Bible, do not pick it up just like another book. This is God's special revelation of Himself to me. A fallen creature. God could have left mankind in his fallen state within the ignorance of his sin. But blessed be his name. He has revealed himself through the Scriptures. A revelation that unfolds throughout the Old Testament, moving into the New Testament when Christ, his own beloved Son, would come into this world. It's a history book. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of poetry. It's a book of love. It's a book of instruction. It's a book of doctrine. And thank God all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Thank God for the Bible, the necessity of the Scriptures. But there's a second thing I want you to note about the Scriptures as God's special revelation to man. Not only the necessity of the Scriptures, I want you to see the authority of the Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures. Now, the authority of the Scriptures is not based upon the testimony of any man. The authority of the Scriptures is based alone upon God. The church does not give the Bible its authority. Rather, God does. God does. The Westminster Divines came to that settled conclusion, and they inscribed in the Confession of Faith in chapter 1 in the section 4 these words: "The authority of the Holy Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God." It is the Word of God. You know, there would be people, and they would come to maybe preaching houses like that, and preaching houses like this, and they would say, "Well, the preacher has preached today, but I'm not going to accept it." But brethren and sisters, you're coming to a place where the Word of God is preached. And it is my responsibility and it is your responsibility to heed the counsel of God's Word. And not to rebel at what God has said through His Word. There are various issues that I've dealt with, that I've preached on, and there are individuals, and you have not heeded the counsel from God's Word. It's not my counsel. It's not the counsel of the Free Presbyterian Church. It is the counsel of God Himself. This is God's Word, brethren and sisters. And this is why the pulpit is raised above the congregation. You know the reason why? It's because we're all under the authority of God's Word. The Word of God. This is where we find our authority. We are under, we're bound to the authority of Scripture. Due to God's authoritative stamp upon the Scripture, all matters of faith and practice are to be judged in the light of God's Word and every opinion settled by the Scriptures. Every opinion. Every conviction that you have, every opinion that you have, must be settled by the Word of God. Isaiah 8, verse 20. We come back time and time again. God's guiding principle to the law and to the testimony. That's it. To the law and to the testimony. Now, in the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church and its head, the Pope, they claim to have sole authority in the matters of faith and practice. That's what the Roman Catholic Church, they believed that they were the final authority with respect to the practice and the faith of those who worshipped and those who, as they say, in their own minds, believe God and worship God through their church, although we understand that they worship a false god, a god of their own imagination. But there they claimed in the Dark Ages that they had the sole authority with respect to the matters of faith and practice. But as the Reformation took hold, and the light of God's Word began to dispel the darkness, the reformers and the peoples of Europe began to realize that the Word of God was the only authoritative standard by which they were to order their lives. Listen carefully to one of the preeminent reformers when he spoke at the Diet of Worms in April 1521, Martin Luther. He was under pressure. He was under pressure to recant or to refuse or reject the teachings on justification by faith and other recently embraced truths that he had found within the scriptures. The authorities of Rome, they wanted him to recant, to reject what he had been teaching. That a man can be justified by faith, not by works, but by faith alone, upon the grounds of imputed righteousness, righteousness made over to the sinner on their turning from sin and their receiving of Jesus Christ as Savior. And as he stood there at the Diet of Worms, this is what Martin Luther said. He says, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right or safe. God help me. Amen." The Bible was Luther's authority in all matters of faith and practice. And brethren and sisters, that is to be the case in our lives. But can I say that the battle for the authority of Scriptures is not a battle that is confined to the pages of history. Don't think that the Reformers, they fought the battle with respect to the Scriptures and the authority of Scriptures, and that's that battle won for all ages. It's not. Because, brethren and sisters, this battle still rages for the authority of the Holy Scriptures. It's attacked from numerous quarters. Let me suggest a few of the quarters whereby this attack is coming presently, 21st century. It comes from atheists, and it comes from secular society who at large mock and they scoff the teachings of the Scriptures. They see this book, this precious book, they see it as a collection of mythical writings by delusional men. That's how they view the Bible. They laugh at the Christian who believes that all things were created in this world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God's rested. They laugh at the miracles such as Jonah being swallowed by the fish or the multiplying of fish and loaves. They would laugh at such things because why? They're attacking the authority of God's word. As the man said, if the Bible had told us that Jonah swallowed the fish, he would have believed it because the Bible would have said it. But the Bible doesn't say that. It obviously says that the great fish swallowed Jonah. But there we find our authority. And so atheist and secular society attacking the Word of God. Turn on your radio, brethren and sisters. Turn on your news headlines on the television. Read your newspaper and you'll soon see atheists and secular society pounding away at the authority of Scripture. And you know what? We listen to it so much, brethren and sisters, we start to believe them. Be better for you to turn off the radio and to ditch the newspaper and get into the Word of God. Turn off your television sets. It's all propagating a false religion, and it's all undermining the authority of Scripture. But let me say, within the Church of Jesus Christ, and I use that term very lightly, we have modernists and we have liberals and skeptics who deny the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God. The Bible is inerrant. That means it has no error. Infallible, it means that there's no mistakes. It's trustworthy, dependable. You know, they claim that the writers wrote by human wisdom, and as a result, numerous errors and inaccuracies with respect to maybe history or science has been incorporated in the Bible. That leads them to doubt the Bible miracles, such as creation, the virgin birth, the Christ's resurrection. It leads them to deny even some of the great gospel doctrines, such as the deity of Jesus Christ. I was researching this, wanted to find an example with respect to someone in recent years or decades who denied the authority of Scripture, and I found this man by the name of Hugh Montyford. He was a bishop of the Anglican Church in Birmingham from 1977 to 1987. This is what he said about the Garden of Eden. "The Garden of Eden is a myth, a historical tale embodying spiritual truth. From the viewpoint of anthropology, or with respect to the study of man, it is exceedingly unlikely that there was a first man and first woman. This man is a man who held office as the Bishop of Birmingham just a number of years ago, 1977 to 1987. Can I say that he went further than that? He went on to question whether Jesus Christ was a homosexual or not, because he remained unmarried throughout his life. This is what he said with respect to Christ's unmarried state. Montiford said, "The homosexual explanation is one which we must not ignore." That's what he said about Jesus Christ. If that man repented not of his sin, that man is in hell, along with every other Christ denier and Bible rejecter. That man is in hell. What think ye of Christ? That's the test. And brethren and sisters, we don't have to look much further than our own country with respect to what men would classify themselves as being Christians. This redefinition of marriage and this trying to bring into this definition of marriage the thought that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, and it's being forced upon by church councils and by bishops and such. Listen, brethren and sisters, this is our authority, and the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the Bible teaching. No matter what councils say, no matter what bishops say, no matter what various commissions will come out and say, this is our authority, brethren and sisters, and here we stand. Can I also say that the attack of the authority of Scripture, it also comes from charismatics and Pentecostalists. Because what they do, they place their own visions, their own revelations, their own dreams above the revelation that God has given within His Word. But let's bring it closer to home. Let's bring it to this congregation. Because it might be the case that the authority of the Scriptures is being, as it were, downtrodden, even in the lives of God's people. Christians who are living out of step with the clear teachings and the commands of Scripture. You know, they come to the Bible like a sort of sweetie pick and mix. Well, I like that standard. That'll not impinge upon my comfort. That'll not impinge upon my ease. And so I'll take that, but you see, that standard, that commandment, I'm going to choose to ignore. The Bible is not like that, brethren and sisters. It's not a pick and mix. We come under the authority of all God's of all of God's word. People, they refuse to submit to the biblical instruction on personal separation, separation from the world. They also refuse to submit to the biblical instruction of ecclesiastical separation, the observing of the Lord's Day, the directive with result to public worship of God, the dangers and the warnings with respect to alcohol consumption, marital faithfulness, the scriptural instruction of children, to name but a few. And within the church, within this church, we can, as it were, throw aside the authority of Scripture. Not so, brethren and sisters. We come under the teaching of God's Word. It's authoritative. And God has said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, why we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith in this church, the Confession of Faith is not a rule of faith and practice. In this denomination, we're governed by presbytery. But presbytery is not the rule of faith and practice. In this local assembly, we're under the governance of session members, elders. But the Kirk session is not our guide in matters of faith and practice. Only as far, let me say, qualified. Only as far as the confession, presbytery, and session align themselves to Scripture are we to come under the teachings of such creeds and bodies. We must be careful and remember that it is the Bible, the Scriptures, that are the benchmark with respect to all things in our lives. It is the way by which we judge all matters. The Bible, the Scriptures. To the law, and to the testimony. Let me say that the confession of faith is biblical. Our presbytery does, by the grace and help of God, seek God's wisdom in every matter with respect to the governance of his church and also this Kirk session as well. Let me make that clear. But it is always back to the Bible, back to the Scriptures. Let me ask you today, is it your desire to conform your life to the teachings of Scripture? God has challenged you maybe about some particular area in your life. What has your response been to such a challenge? Sinner, let me ask you, what has your response been? God has challenged you about your sinful life. He has set forth the clear teaching within his word that you are to repent and to believe the gospel. Have you come under that authority? Have you come under that authoritative word? You need to. Backslider, God has challenged you about your departure. Have you returned on to the Lord as the Scriptures have commanded you to do? Maybe there's a believer here. God has spoken to you from his word. Maybe he's spoken to you about full-time service. Or maybe involving yourself in some ministry. Maybe he's challenged you about getting out to our seasons of prayer. Maybe about giving to some particular missionary on a regular basis. I don't know what God has been challenging you about from his word. But let me say, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. We must place ourselves under the authority of the Scriptures. Brethren and sisters, our time has gone today. We are going to go on with respect to another number of marks with respect to the Scriptures of truth. Then we want to speak a little about inspiration, about God, how God has given us his word. And then we want to speak about God's last revelation of himself. Then eventually we'll get to the doctrine of God that we're trying to get to go towards. That's the goal that we're aiming towards. Who God is. What is this God that we worship? What is he like? This is where we want to get to. But I trust that we'll understand, even today, the necessity of the Scriptures. We need them. We need them for salvation. We need them for our sanctification. And also the authority. God says it. God tells me, he tells me that I'm not to be conformed to this world. That I'm to be renewed by the inner man. And that I'm to do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has said it. Am I obeying it? And other matters as well. This is God. God has said it. And so don't leave this place today and say, Reverend Stewart said I need to. No. To the law and to the testimony. Is it biblical? If it's biblical, then let me come under its authority. I gladly submit to the most wise God who knows better than I do in all matters of faith and practice. I submit to him. I submit to the teaching. And I just want to do his will and obey his commands. May God help us in this area. And may God lead us as a congregation to follow his will as is revealed within his word. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. With our heads bowed, can I just remind children's meeting workers just a few moments. Just want to speak with you. If you're not a Christian and God has spoken, challenged you, maybe over the harvest services, you're back again. Maybe God spoke to you. You need to come under and submit to what he has said to you. We want to help you. And if we can, speak to us at the door. We'll be glad to point you to the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee for the Word of God. Lord, we confess that we are not those that make up our own creed or those that make up our own standards of living, but it's all contained in the book. Lord, we pray that we would therefore read the Bible. Lord, that we'll understand it, being given illumination by the Spirit of God, that he would open our eyes. That's what the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. O God, give us understanding in these things. Give us, O God, wills that are yieldable to God, to what God says. Grant to us, Father, to live out the word, and that others look on, that they would see that God is, he lives, he reigns, he rules within a life. Answer prayer. May the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon thy believing people until the day comes when Christ appears, or whenever the call of death comes, and then forever we'll be with the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' precious and all glorious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.